Hi, and welcome to the Calvary Foursquare podcast. Our goal at Calvary is to reach our community with the truth and love of Jesus. In 1 Thessalonians 2:8, it says that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. So if you would like to find out more of who we are, you can go to our new website at TiptonCalvaryFoursquare.com or search for us on Facebook. Just search Tipton Calvary Foursquare. Thank you for listening and enjoy the podcast.
God, I love that Jesus is a lion when he needs to be a lion. He's a lamb when he needs to be a lamb. And the different personalities even of the Holy Spirit in worship, you know. Sometimes it's like, shout to the Lord, and sometimes it's a sweet, gentle spirit, but just to allow the Holy Spirit to fill us and to minister to us right where we're at, whether we need to shout the walls down, whether we need to be sit and just be quiet and listen, that I am my beloved's and he is mine, and his banner over me is love. That we truly want the Holy Spirit to be in charge of our worship services. This is really a filling station. This isn't the end all. This is just the where we come in, we get filled up, and then we go out the doors, the ministry begins, and he sends us out into the world. We're in the book of Ephesians, and we're going to go on to Ephesians 5 today. Amen. This the beginning half we're going to read through. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not be even named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dispensation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Amen. Amen. On Tuesday, June 6th in 1944 at 6:30 a.m., 5,000 ships carried 156,000 Allied troops approached the southern beaches in France for the largest invasion in modern history. The beach they landed on was right in the heart of Nazi-controlled Europe. It was what we now refer to as D-Day. The men that approached the beach that day were under no delusion that they were going to a beach for a vacation. They understood exactly what they were walking into, a war. And I believe in chapter 5 in the book of Ephesians, Paul is going to pull back the curtain on what's happening in life and show us that we are in the midst of a battle no less stringent, with an enemy no less fierce, and consequences gravely more significant than that these Allied troops faced on D-Day. Perhaps one of the greatest tragedies, I think, in the modern church is many of us have no idea that we are in a battle. We approach life like it's a like we're going to the beach or we're a playground rather than a battleground. This is why so many people fall away. I really believe that. They're ignorant of the devil's devices, and they don't realize that the Christian life is a war. It's a war with the devil. It's a war with our flesh, our old man. It's a war with the world. We must realize that and not be ignorant of the devil's devices. It's really a fight for joy unspeakable and full of glory. And the one way that we can experience counterfeit to that joy is through the sexual expression. That's why and it seems like the sexuality and sex in this world is like today it's just like another recreation. And I'm telling you, it does something to your spirit, man, unlike other sins. Even all sin kind of does separate us from our communion with God. But there's something about sexual sin that affects us different. It starts to pull down your own dignity, that you're made in the image of God. But also, I want you to be aware that he says, as dear children, walk in love. Not to be, the biggest bait of Satan is offense. That's the way the devil gets in. And I mean, in fact, if everybody that has ever been to this church and got offended was all of a sudden here, we'd probably be packing the house. In fact, I thought about John the Baptist. You know what John the Baptist said of Jesus as he was coming, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He had a revelation. He was his cousin. He knew who Jesus was. But then when he was in prison, his circumstances weren't so good. He wasn't feeling so good. And he sent two disciples and said, "Ask Jesus, is he the one or should we look for another?" He began to doubt because of his circumstances. And Jesus says, you tell him, the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk. And then he said, and blessed is he who is not offended in me. If we realize the only, and even in Ephesians 4, it talks about let all bitterness, wrath, anger be put away. Overlook one another in the body, that you have unity. Guard the unity of the Spirit. Then he said, as dear children, walk in love. Be an imitator of God. Jesus, before he left, he said, okay, I'm going to be going, but I got one commandment I'm going to give you. One, love each other the way I've loved you. That's our only commandment. But how ignorant we are of the devil when he comes in to get us out of love, and we're offended, and we're blaming, and we're pointing fingers, especially in the church. God is saying, as dear children, walk in love. Do not, you are in a war. And your biggest war, your biggest battle is not to take offense and not to hold on to bitterness and unforgiveness and resentment, because the Bible says once you start taking thought, see, how do you let it go? Every time a thought comes, you say, nope, I forgave them. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. We have to take control right here. This is where the battleground is. But Satan's biggest bait in the church is offense. To get us offended, to get us looking at each other and blaming instead of just realizing, oh God, I need your love. I need to love with you. I need to see with your eyes. I'm not capable of loving my husband the way you call me to love. So I need you to do it. I give myself the sentence of death. I give my flesh the sentence of death. I give my selfishness the sentence of death. Jesus, live your life through me. I lay it down instead of, well, if he would just, or she would just, or our coworkers, or our friends, or our mom, or our dad, or our brothers, or our sisters. He's calling us to be imitators of God and to love the way he loves. And we are not capable of doing that in and of ourselves. We have to die. The way up with God is down, and we have to recognize, if I am angry, it's no one's fault but mine. And go to the cross and go to the feet of Jesus and be honest with yourself and lay it down and say, Jesus, forgive me. Help me, God. Help me. When Jesus was reviled, it says he didn't revile again. When he was threatened, he didn't threaten. No, he committed himself unto him who judges righteously. Boy, is that hard to do in our flesh. We got all these justifications about why we feel the way we do and why they and shouldn't. And Jesus says, you want to walk with me? Love your enemy. Do good to them that hurt you. Boy, talk about crucifying the flesh. We do not feel like doing that. Another thing he says, put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. You feel depressed, you feel down, just start shouting, just start dancing, just start praising the Lord. There's something about you starting to step out and your emotions. It's emotion. I was thinking about this. This is not even in my sermon, but I was thinking about this with John in John 5 when the man that was laying by the pool, just laying there, and Jesus goes up to him and said, do you want to be well? And he says, and I don't have anybody to put me in the pool. I mean, talk about victim mentality. We all have excuses. We all have something that we go to when we start to feel like Jesus is saying, do you want to be well? Do you want to come up? Do you want to walk? Do you want? We have a pattern that we go to, our comfort zone. Some of it's victim. You know, we have excuses. We have all these patterns. But if we will realize, no, Jesus, I want to be well. I'm going to quit making excuses. I'm going to quit justifying Jesus. And so Jesus said, all right. And he said, Jesus didn't even pay any attention to his reasons why. He didn't even answer Jesus' question. He said, you want to be well? He didn't even answer his question. He said, well, I don't have anybody to put. Jesus said, get up, take up your bed, and walk. Do something. Just do something. Get up. There's something. I think it's called emotion. You got to do something. Just start moving. You don't feel like praising the Lord? Well, you just praise the Lord anyway. And don't you see what happens? The Spirit of God, when your emotions line up with your heart, and then you have a majority. Otherwise, it lines up with your head, your emotions. And you have a majority there, and it wants to feel sorry for itself, and it wants to be crabby, and it wants to be depressed, and it wants to have all these reasons why I have no joy in my life. He's saying, do something. Do something. Get up. Take up your bed and walk. So the end of chapter 4, he says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, resentment, strife, fight, foaming be put away from you along with every kind of malice. Be kind and helpful to one another. Tender-hearted, compassionate, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Well, that's the problem. We don't forgive ourselves. We haven't received the love of God for ourselves. So what we do, we transfer all of this self-hate onto everybody around us. So he's saying, as dear children, walk in love because my Father chose you. Ephesians 1, he told us everything in him. He chose you. He adopted you. He sealed you with the Holy Spirit. You have an inheritance. He called you out. He said, you're holy and without blame. See, but we have to have a revelation of that. You will love others the way you love yourself. So if you have problems with anger, you have problems not with judgment and pride, get before God and let God love you and let all that go. There's certain behaviors that should be distinct among Christians. Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 5, 1 and 4. It's telling the truth, speaking the truth in love, he said, that we grow up. There's no unity without truth. We're not honest. We're being old fake-a-roo. You know, we're pretending like nothing's bothering me when really I can't stand them or they did this. And said, no, we got to tell the truth. Second is anger management. He said, be angry and sin not. We're all going to get angry. But what do you do with that anger? Don't hang on to it. Don't sleep and let bitterness, roots of bitterness grow down in your heart. Because you know what happens when you let bitterness? You start to defile everybody around you because it comes out. It oozes out of your pores. If you've been around people that are really negative about everything, well, what is that? That's bitterness. And it's coming out. 3, he says, don't steal anymore, but work with your hands that you can work for a giving instead of a living. He says, deals with our dishonesty. He said, be honest. Be honest about yourself with your money, with your finances. Be honest. 4th was, don't grieve the Holy Spirit with unwholesome or unedifying talk. We want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We come and we say, God, fill me up. And then we go out there and we start gossiping about a brother, or we start talking about this person or that person, and the Holy Spirit just shrinks. Grieves the Holy Spirit when we talk, when we don't edify each other with our words. And fifth was bitterness. Now in chapter 5, he does talk about sexual immorality and vulgar speech as well. In those areas, Paul was said these ought to be distinct. There should never be talked about that or named among you as a Christian. What we need is an identity transplant. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Then it goes on, become imitators. As well beloved children, walk in love. Well, unless you know that you are a well beloved child of God, that's where your identity is. My identity is not that I'm a pastor. My identity is not that I'm Steve's wife. My identity is not that I was a massage therapist or whatever we do, whatever you identify. You know, as we're growing up, like in junior high, kids kind of identify to, because they're just searching for something to be have an identity to, and they cling to something, and, you know, that serves them for a while. Like, I'm a jock, or I'm a this, or I'm a that. Well, Jesus is saying, I am your all in all. I want to be your identity. So he employs metaphors in 5 and gives us instruction in light. In verse 8, he says, the world is dark. He says, you're in a battle now. And I want you to know this. The world is dark. In verse 18, he says, the world is a grave. In verse 16, he says, the age is evil. So let's look at those 4 things. In verse 8, you were once darkness, but now you are light, he says. Walk as children of light and find out what is acceptable to the Lord. I almost get this image of, you know, sometimes I'll wake up in the night and I want to read, and I don't just want to read something on my phone. I want to read a book here. So we have these little light. You know, remember we get those pins? Those Mother's Day has a little light on it. And so rather than, you know, wake up Steve, I'll just turn on the little pin light. But the thing about it is you have to stay really focused and stay right with the word that you're wanting to read, because the light is so narrow. But it's just like he says, okay, now I want you to rate yourself on your relativeness and connectiveness. How well do you just sit down and focus all of your attention? He said, I want you to focus all of your attention to love. How well do you sit down and just focus all of your attention on a loved one that you're just really wanting to hear their heart? Or even with your own spouse or your friends. You know, so many times we are so busy in our mind just to sit and really focus in on somebody and just listen, to try to feel what they're feeling and hear what they're saying. That's an art. And how that makes someone feel when they really know someone, you validate them by really hearing their heart. How many marriages would that save? How many families? If we could, I think about my child rearing years, how busy I was with the 6 kids, homeschooling, we were pastoring, I was involved in the church. It's like, oh my gosh, I was just all a blur. Could I go back? God, I wish I could go back and redo some things and just really be wherever I was, to be all there and get in tune. Get in tune with your spouse's heart. Get in tune with your children's heart. Really just sit and just ask them questions and draw it out. Don't always just tell them, but let them talk. And hear what they have to say. Paul's saying, point the light of God's word directly at your relationships, at your emotions. Rate yourself on this. Are you too busy? Direct the word of God at your emotions too. Why do I react that way? You know, get really curious. Don't just think, oh, they made me mad and I blew off and go on and go. Get curious about that. Lord, what is that really? Focus the light of God's word right there in your reactions to things. And let God just begin to heal you and show you how much he loves you. Because a lot of times we're transferring our own stuff. Your thoughts, your habits. You'll see you'll never just do the will of God by accident. The Christian life is an uphill battle siege. And you're never just coasting uphill. If you're coasting, you're going backwards. The world is dark and our hearts are on our own self-will. So if you're going to go, if you're going to do the will of God, you're going to have to be intentional and you're going to have to focus and pay attention. The next metaphor he says is, wake up. Awake you who sleep. Arise from the dead and Christ will give you light. Now this is a great one. How many of you know how hard it is sometimes to wake up when you're in a really good sleep and the alarm goes off, you know? Some people are better at that than others. But sometimes, I know some of my kids, I happen to be a morning person and I can get up right away, but some of my kids, boy, you don't talk to them for a while. You know, they are just still in a fog and waking up. Paul says it's so easy spiritually to slumber and to sleep and to be complacent. Because we are living in a world that's like a grave. You just think, oh, I'll just relax. I won't be in God's word today. Snooze. Oh, I don't need to volunteer at church. I'll just stay home and watch TV. Snooze. No need to have difficult conversations. Snooze. No, he says, get up. Get up. Life is short, and this life is a war. You can't sleep in war. You got to get up and you got to fight. Lastly, in verse 15, he says, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The Christian life is a struggle, and if we're going to make it, we have to declare absolute war on this gravitational pull of the world that is sleeping, a world that is dark, and a world that is the grave. He says in verse 15, look carefully how you walk. He says, think through all of your habits and your relationships and goals in light of God's word. Is it in love? When you think about the parable of the sower, where the sower goes out and he scatters seeds, and the seed represents the word of God, and our hearts are the soil. If you look at the seeds that did not survive, it was about 3/4 of them. The seeds that didn't bring forth any fruit were the seeds that did not go down deep enough. Emotional healthy spirituality right here, y'all. Didn't pay attention, didn't really let the focus the light of God's word and get to know myself, really what's going on inside. It's only the seeds that penetrated down deep in the soil that survived. One of the points of that parable is that we have to drive the word of God, the gospel, deep in our hearts until it gets underneath all of our emotions and gets into the foundation of all of our relationships. And our successes, and our failures, and our joys, and our pains, and our fears. And that takes slowing down and paying attention. We're learning to see the light and the lens of God's word so that he can bear fruit in every area of our life. So let God's word so flow through your veins that when life cuts you, you bleed the word of God. That's what I want. God, fill me up that when life cuts me, I bleed the word of God. Yesterday we were, oh no, it wasn't yesterday. I don't remember what day it was. A couple of days ago, we were going down to the Quad Cities. My daughter and her husband were going to be there. And so we were going, Steve and I took the grandkids down Friday night to go see them. And we were just driving along. And all of a sudden here's the semi, we were right tailgated by the semi on the other lane. He just starts to pull over, and Steve hits the brake, and there's construction over here. So he hits the brake, and he couldn't go over in this lane because we would have ran right into the construction stuff, and he stops right before, and all I could say was, Jesus! We stopped like, oh, I must have been this close to hitting something. But I was like, Lord, I was just amazed. You know, I was amazed because I've been doing a lot of contemplative prayer where I'm just sitting, just receiving his love, just quieting my mind, just letting fears and insecurities, you know, drop off and being quiet. And I wasn't even shaken by that. And I said, thank you, Lord. That's not to glorify me, but it's just saying if we will take time and you know, it starts to change us. And you look back and go, oh, wow, God, I didn't do that. That's just the word of God, just creating space in your life, marinating in his presence. And pretty soon it'll just start coming out your pores. You'll just react differently. But first you got to get honest with yourself about your reactions and quit blaming other people. As long as you're blaming, just like the guy at the pool, well, I don't have anybody to put me in the water. You know, we all have some of that. We have excuses. We're the victim. But if you'll get honest, there's two things that God will, there's a good foundation, honesty and humility. If you got that, you got something to build on. Jesus, I thought about that. It said he made company with notorious sinners, you know. I said, yeah, he loved the broken people because they were honest and they were humble. He loved to be around them. But the Pharisees now, they were another story. You know, if you got, I just thought, you know, I love being around broken, honest, humble people. No facades, no pretense, no. Amen. And that's what we're to be. He said, walk worthy of the calling in all humility and tenderness and in the light of God. Again, you're never going to drift or coast into godliness or maturity. It's too much of an uphill battle siege. You have to choose to grow in God. You have to want to grow. You have to want to get honest with yourself. You have to choose not to just having excuses why you blow off the top and not really look at your reactions to things. If you want to grow, great. So how much are you diving into the Word of God? And really, how much are you paying attention to what you really feel about things and taking it to the cross? How much time do you spend in the day rehearsing offenses and fears? Or do you go to God and do you lay it down and say, God, forgive me, take it? How serious is your community and your accountability? Are you memorizing Scripture? So you have it right there. It is written, because this is where the battleground is. Boy, you got to have it ready when the thoughts come to say, no, that's a lie. Even because a lot of times we don't even recognize lies as lies because we've thought that way all of our life. So we have to start to uproot that. Let the seed go down deep in our soil to bring forth fruit. As we pay attention, look at your family of origin. How did they do conflict? Or did they? Did they have a no-talk rule? Look at how your mom and dad did things. Because you know what? If you don't work to uproot some of that stuff under pressure, you're going to go there. Jesus is in your heart, but grandma and grandpa are in your bones. So how serious is your accountability? Make God's priority the most important part of your day. In Romans 13, I read this just this morning, so I don't have it up there, but it said, but make sure that you don't get absorbed and exhausted in taking care of all of your day-to-day obligations, that you lose track of time and doze off oblivious to God. It says, wake up. The night is about over. Jesus is coming back, y'all. Dawn is about to break. Be up and awake to what God is doing. God is putting the finishing touches on the salvation work he began when we first believed. We can't afford to waste a minute. Must not squander these precious daylight hours in frivolity and indulgence, in sleeping around in dissipation and bickering and grabbing everything inside. Get out of bed and get dressed. Don't loiter and linger, waiting until the very last minute. Dress yourself in Christ and be up and about. That's in Romans 13. That's what it's saying right here in Ephesians 5. When you wake up to what God is doing, you know what you're to do. You'll know what you're to do. And then he goes on to say, don't be drunk with wine, whereas in dispensation or squandering and stupidity, but be filled with the Spirit. How many people have had to live with the painful consequences of a decision they made under the influence? You don't have discernment. You don't have wisdom. You say things and you do things. It impairs your good judgment. See, we all have different ways that we deal with life's pressures or disappointments. We deal with the pain of living in a war. But the first one he says is alcohol, but it could be anything. Not just alcohol from life, busyness, porn, relationships, pot, shopping, gambling, sleeping, eating. We could go on and on what we use to try to numb the disappointments and the pain of living life in a war. But so let's just think about alcohol right now, though. However you cope with your pain, you can apply this. But he said, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, alcohol and the Spirit can both produce some of the same things in us, but they're entirely different ways. Alcohol is a depressant. It dulls your senses to reality. It makes you less aware of your surroundings, and this is how it provides comfort. The Holy Spirit is going to help you deal with difficulty by opening your eyes to the reality of the bigness of God. Alcohol gets rid of worry by helping you forget. The Spirit gets rid of worry by helping you remember. Alcohol gives you courage by making you unaware of the dangers around you. The Spirit gives you courage by showing you they that are with you are more than they that be with them. Alcohol gives excitement to your life by giving you a cheap thrill. The Spirit gives excitement to our life by taking us into the presence of God, where there's fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. When we create space in our life to cast our care, to allow him to come in and let those barnacles of the war zone fall off, fear, insecurity, whatever it is. So Paul says, turn to the Spirit, not to something that's going to dull your senses or distract you from the battle that is at hand. Be sober, be vigilant, for the enemy goes about roaring like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. If we're asleep, he can devour us. If we're awake, we are dangerous to him, because greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. But we have to be awake. The lioness, we learned, is the most dangerous when she's fully awake. The devil is trying to slumber the church with distractions. Here in the fourth command, it says, singing the song of redemption, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You want to be filled with the Spirit? This is here, right here. You got to engage. You got to prime that well. You got to start to sing. Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. You got to get up, take up your bed, and walk. It's our choice. Do you want to be well? Now, sometimes there are chemical things in our brain that makes us depressed. Sometimes you need some medical attention. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying most of the time, it's just our feelings getting in line with our flesh, and there's a majority, and off we go. Oh, I'm lonely. I don't feel good. Or if we'll just say, nope, I'm going to put on the garment of praise. And you pump that well, and you get up, and you take up your bed, and you start walking, and your emotion will get in line with your spirit, man. I believe it. It's think, feel, do. That's the way it works. Paul is telling you to remind ourselves constantly of God's great work on our behalf, that God so loved the world that he made the way, that the throne is open to us. The doors are open. We can come boldly to the throne of grace and receive mercy and help in time of need, anytime, any day, anywhere. But you have to access that. Good Christian songs are really just sermons that you sing and you remember. You remember songs more than you do my sermons. It's okay. Sing them. Paul says singing is not about rehearsing doctrinal points. No, he says we need to get our emotions involved. You see, the way to thrive in hard times is that your emotions get involved, and song does that. There's something about singing. So study Jesus. Not like you would study a doctrinal thesis, but the way you would study a sunrise that leaves you speechless. Study him that way. I remember when we lived in Kenosha, Lake Michigan, I'd go down to it looked like an ocean, because Lake Michigan is so huge. And as the sun was rising over Lake Michigan, I would just sit there and just weep. God is known through his creation. Are you paying attention? Are you paying attention? He will reveal himself to you. So the fifth command is to sing that song of redemption to other people. Speaking to one another. It's one of the one another's, the many one another's. Love one another, serve one another. Sing, speak to one another in psalms and hymns, and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus, submitting one to another in the fear of the Lord. Does this mean we go, "Hi, how are you today?" No, that's awkward. But we do this in corporate worship. You know, we're singing to one another, but the thing about it is it's not just in corporate worship. Recounting answers of prayer that you have had in your life, that the Holy Spirit's taught you and showed you things about God. We need to be getting together outside of corporate worship and making melody in our hearts to the Lord with one another. See, you can only do this if you're around other Christians. Some of you have got to quit being a spectator and to get involved, or you get to know the other people in the church. For church to work in your life, it can't just be an event that you come to on Sunday morning. It has to be a community that you belong to. People have to choose to be close enough. You have to allow people to be close enough in your life that they can speak into your life and you can speak into theirs. And that's scary for a lot of people, especially when you got your armor on. You don't want to get vulnerable with anybody, because I've done that before and I got hurt. I'm not doing it anymore. Well, it's your choice, but you'll never experience this, what he's talking about in Ephesians. The blessing from the church should not come from the program that emanates from the stage. It comes from the Spirit moving through the members that you're connected to during the week. And when you need prayer, you can call someone and they can be there, and you can speak into each other's lives, speak into each other's blind spots. Ooh. You know what? I tell you, I love people to tell me the truth about what I don't see. That's speaking the truth in love, that we grow up. But how many of you have people in your life that you know really care about you? And if you're just out there, just wrong, they will tell you. If you do, you're rich. We need to have people speak truth into our life. We need to be connected, really connected, for the church to do any good in your life. Otherwise, you'll never hear the songs that are in the hearts of the saints that will deepen your faith and grow your love for God. We need each other, y'all. Life is a war. And that's what Paul wants us to see here. If we're not fighting, you're losing. The Puritan John said, you are either actively killing sin or it is killing us. As you're gaining ground, or are you losing ground? What are you doing? Are you fighting? You don't coast uphill. Are you climbing in godliness? Are you just being before God and repenting? I mean, every day, the more I, you know, the way up with God is down. The more I walk with God, the more I just see, wretched man that I am. The more I repent every day, God, forgive me. Why'd I say that? Why'd I think that? Jesus, I need you. Rather than the Pharisee, they just got more pious, more proud, and more unloving. You have to be climbing of godliness, coasting, or you'll be coasting back downhill in complacency and immaturity. But we are in a fight. And we'll continue on with Ephesians the next Sunday about relationships, husbands, wives, children, employers. And then we're going to go into Romans in Ephesians 6, where he says, take on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Having done all to stand therefore. So, Father, I thank you, God. I thank you for your word. We thank you, Father God. Let your word be like a sword and cut asunder the most stubborn resistance in our life.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to hear more of our messages or find more information on who we are, you can find us at TiptonCalvaryFoursquare.com or on Facebook. Just search Tipton Calvary Foursquare Church. Thank you again for listening, and have a good day.